Good, good Father, we are your children. We're here in your house, our home. Good, good Father, you love us. That's who you are. And we're loved by you. We know that you're proud of us and you're pleased with us. And you've told us so many times, reassured our hearts that you really love us, that you really know us and that you're close. Father, reassure our hearts again. We need you to tell us again that you love us today. Tell us through your word, Lord. Tell us afresh. Use your words, Lord. Use my words, Lord, I pray, to tell us of your love and to tell us, Lord, of our place with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Hand it over. Everybody say, hand it over. Good. That's a theme today. We're going to talk about post-Easter Jesus. And the theme is hand it over. But it's coming in three sections. And the first one I'm going to let you try to work it out because they all start with D. And the second section is about disappointment and the wrong direction. And the last section is about discovery and the right direction. But the first section that we're going to talk about is Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. And where have I put my glasses? Good, they're here. That would have been a short service. So I want to just read to you a familiar passage from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul outlines some of Jesus' appearances post-resurrection. He says, I passed on to you what was most important, and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried. He was raised from dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. And last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. So the first of the things that we're going to think about in the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus starts with D. And I just read it to you. What do you reckon? Anyone work out what that first theme is? De rock. No. Thank you for that. But wrong. D. Think of the people that you got at Hales, disciples. You think about the people that he appeared to post-resurrection, and it's quite significant when you look at it that they were all his disciples. He didn't go to the people that he'd gone to pre-crucifixion. He wasn't going to the crowds and to the people who didn't know him. He went to his own disciples, and all those appearances, when you think of them, apart from maybe when he bashed the Roman soldiers out of the way, getting out of the tomb or whatever. But basically, everyone that he interacted with post-resurrection was his disciples. That's interesting. What's also interesting to me is that the manner in which he interacted with them. If you think about it, a lot of them didn't recognize him in that post-resurrection time. And we think, well, maybe he was different. Maybe post-resurrection he didn't look quite the same. Something was different about him. But when you actually read those appearances, I think there's a different reason that they didn't recognize him. Some of them, they recognized him straight away. When he appeared in the upper room, that was him, because the door was locked, and suddenly he's there in the midst of them, showing them his hands and feet, as Lynn was reminding us this morning. But some of them, they didn't recognize him. And we think of Mary in the garden, and she's overcome, isn't she? She's despairing and she's crying. So she sees a man and she thinks it's the gardener, because her eyes are filled with tears. She's not really looking. On the Emmaus Road, two disciples didn't recognize him as they walked with him and as he spoke with them. And it even says that they didn't recognize him because he didn't let them see who he was. The disciples, when he was telling them how to go fishing, and they were fishing, they didn't know who he was. until they started catching the fish, and suddenly the penny dropped. Ah, it's the Lord. So in that, in those post-resurrection, post-Easter, if you like, encounters of Jesus with people, there's something different in the way he's interacting with us, with his disciples. And I think it's something that's really important, and I want to really share it with you. But as I said to you, there's a theme running through it today, and the theme is handed over. And it starts with, if you like, with Judas, because Judas handed over Jesus to the Sanhedrin. And then the Sanhedrin handed over Jesus to the high priest Caiaphas. And the high priest Caiaphas handed Jesus over to Pilate. And then Pilate handed Jesus over to Herod. And then Herod handed Jesus over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. They were handing over, this was going on. And then when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus made a number of statements on the cross that we are familiar with. There were seven sayings on the cross. I'll remind you of these. Seven words, if you like. He said to the thief that was beside him, to the criminal that was hanged beside him, who had put his faith in him, he spoke a word of salvation. He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He said a word of forgiveness when he looked at those who crucified him. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He spoke a word of relationship to Peter. "Behold your mother." There was a word of abandonment. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Why, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There was a word of distress. "I thirst." There was a word of triumph. Haley told us about tetelestai. "It is finished." Didn't sound like a word of triumph, by the way, to those who were listening. It sounded like a word of defeat. "It's all over. It's finished. Tetelestai." And then there was his final word on the cross. This was a word of commitment. And he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I hand over my spirit. I hand over my life into your hands. Look after it for me until Sunday." Because that Greek word paradidomai, to hand over, means to hand over and hold in and hold until it's time for it. And that's what Jesus did. No one took his life from him. He handed it over willingly. So there's this theme of commitment, if you like, of handing over. And that's going to be a bit of our theme as we think in particular of two of the disciples that he spoke with in his post-Easter appearances. And I'm going to read to you a little bit, and you're familiar with the passage from Luke 24, when there were two disciples walking along the road, and it's interesting what they were doing. These were not the upfront platform ministry leading Christians of their day. This was not Peter and John and the Apostle Paul. This was one guy called Cleopas that we'd never heard of before, and another guy that we still don't know his name. These were you and me, if you like. These were ordinary disciples. And they're not even named deliberately, so that we'll know that Jesus took the time to interact with them in a new way. He's doing something new, something different in a sense. Up till now, Jesus has been the leader. And when someone had to be raised from the dead, Jesus was raising them from the dead. When someone had to be healed, it was his hand on them and his spit on their eyes. And when someone was being confronted, he was saying to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers." And they were used to Jesus doing that. And they had this expectation of Jesus, didn't they? We know that he was going to establish his kingdom, that the Romans would be put in their rightful place and Jesus would take over. That was their expectation. But that's not what had happened. Jesus didn't do that. because he, as we know, he had a different agenda, he had a different purpose from what he was coming. So that first lot of encounters was all to disciples, and this particular encounter also to two disciples, something like us. Luke 24:13, that same day two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 11 kilometres from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognising him. Now, when he came, you know, you might think that he would come and say, "Hey, fellas, you missed it. Here I am, the Son of God, the ruler of creation." But he didn't do that. He came, and as Haley always reminds us, Jesus is the answer to everything. And the answer to everything asked him the question, "What are you talking about, boys? What's going on? What's happening here? What are you talking about, fellas?" And they stop, and their faces are sad, and they answer him. But think about what they're doing here. These are two disciples, and they are walking to Emmaus, which means that their back is to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the promise. Jerusalem is hope. Shortly, Jesus is going to say, "Wait in Jerusalem for the promise Holy Spirit from my Father, because not many days from now, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to be filled with power, and you're going to become my witnesses." That's the promise. That's in Jerusalem. These guys are heading away from Jerusalem. They're walking in the wrong direction, and they're sad and they're disappointed. Now, is that because they've seen Jesus die? Yes, it is. They were expecting something of Jesus in this world, and it didn't happen the way they were expecting it, and they were disappointed. And so I get that they're disappointed. And what are they doing? They're actually going home, because where else can they go? But when you think about what they're doing, maybe they knew about the fact that Jesus was supposed to rise from the dead. Because remember, Jesus had told them clearly many times, and his disciples, when he was in Nazareth, when he was in Galilee, he was telling them that he had to be crucified, and the third day he would be restored to life. He told them those things, but they hadn't kind of got it, had they? You remember in our prelude this morning, we talked about the fact that the women had gone out to the tomb, and they discovered that his body was gone, and they came back to tell the rest of the disciples, and the men said, silly women, and they didn't believe them. But then Peter and John, as we know, they ran to the tomb and they said, "Oh, the women were actually right. Well done, women." But they'd been disappointed by what they'd seen. They'd seen Jesus die on the cross, and they didn't expect that to happen in this world. That's not what their expectation of Jesus was. But he had died. And even though he'd told them that he would rise from the dead, somehow they hadn't been able to believe that. They'd known it in their heads, but they remembered it when the Bible says that when they saw that his tomb was empty, when they looked into the tomb, we realised that they understood then that what he'd said. They didn't understand it till that point. So these two that were walking on the road to Emmaus, maybe they didn't know about that, but actually they did know about that, because the Bible says they did know about that, because when Jesus said, "What are you talking about?" they told him. And I'll read exactly what they said to him. They said, he asked them, "What are you discussing so intently?" They stopped, sadness written across their faces. They're despairing because they've lost their hope. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there these last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. It's not that he doesn't know, is it? Maybe. "These things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. They know when it happened, 3 days. This is 3 days later. Then some of the women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. They knew the prophecy. They knew that the women had found the empty tomb and that they'd seen angels. They knew that the men had confirmed it. They knew that Jesus was going to rise the third day. What would you do? Would you hang around, do you think, Jerusalem till Sunday night just to see? Would you maybe wait till Monday morning? This was Sunday and they were heading home. Their faces very sad. So even though they knew, see, I think that there's a lesson here for us. They were walking along the road and they were in a place of disappointment because Jesus hadn't done what they'd expected him to do, and they were disappointed. And Jesus was with them, but they didn't know he was with them. And hope was behind them. They had handed over their hope, and they were actually walking in disappointment in totally the wrong direction. And as they walked, Jesus walked with them. And I think there's a message for you and me, because there's been lots of times in my life when I've been doing the same thing, walking in a place of disappointment, and Jesus didn't do what I thought he was going to do and what I expected. And I couldn't see him. I couldn't recognize him. In the midst, looking back, I can see that Jesus was there all the time. Looking back, I can show you how he led me down the years and where he was directing my life. That's easy to see now when I first became a Christian. My uncle, I told my uncle about it because he was the Christian who really showed me the way to God. And I told him that I'd become a Christian, and at the same time as I'd become a Christian, I had been changed from doing a university degree in agriculture, which is what I'd been studying, and they had changed me over to doing medicine, and I hadn't actually asked them to do it. And I'd asked them if it was possible to do, because my friend had changed, and they basically said no, and the assistant to the dean of medicine said, no, it's not possible. His actual words were, you and Buckley both. And at the end, and then he said, but come back and see me next week. So I did, and he saw me on the stairs coming out to his office. He said, oh, you. He said, come back and see me next week. And I think he did that two or three times. And it was at that time that I was struggling with God and struggling with, is he really real? And then one night I just said, Lord, if you're there, I'm your man. And he was there. And I went back and saw the dean, and he said, oh, you're in. And I said, oh, good. Yeah, Buckley, did he make it? And I hadn't actually asked him. I'd only wanted to find out about it, but suddenly I was studying medicine. So I told my uncle this, and he just laughed at me, and he said, that's God. And I said, oh, cool. And I just, because I trusted my uncle, it probably is. But I didn't know myself. I didn't recognize it at the time when I was in it. And we do that. We're in stuff. We don't understand that that's Jesus there with us, doing stuff around us. There's another time. God's been putting so much in my head with this. I'm not just quite sure how it all fits together, but it's in my head now. I'm going to tell you about another time. I'd been a Christian for a little while, I'm not sure how long, and I read The Cross and the Switchblade, David Wilkerson, and I read about being baptized in the Spirit and speaking in tongues. I thought, oh, that sounds pretty cool. I'll ask my uncle about that, and because he was my mentor. And I asked him, and he said, be careful about that. And I thought, oh, he's saying, don't go there. So I didn't go there. It's not what he said at all. He just said, be careful about that. But it wouldn't go away. And my friends at uni started sharing stuff with me, and I started going to a group at uni where they were baptized in the Spirit, and I was hearing all this amazing teaching, and there was a whole quantum difference in their Christianity, and I was still staying well away from it. And I met some people who were real penty crazies sitting on the floor in a dark room, and I thought, none of this. And that went on for a while. I won't tell you all the details, but one day I was praying in my room, and this hadn't gone away, and suddenly, God opened my eyes, and I said, oh, Jesus, that's you, isn't it? All the time. That's the same Jesus that was knocking on my heart's door all that time before I said yes to him in the first place. All those nights when I'd lie awake and think, is God really there? And that was Jesus speaking to me, and I suddenly realized this is Jesus again. And I said, I'm so sorry. And I surrendered and I handed over to him my stubborn will. And I committed myself to him, and he filled me with his spirit, and I lay on the floor, and I don't know how long I was there, and that's another story, but it was wonderful. So there's a handing over when we recognize who Jesus is. So these guys walking along the road in disappointment, Jesus says to them, what are you talking about? They stop, they're sad, they tell him this, and they're still going in the wrong direction. They still keep going in the wrong direction with their backs to Jerusalem. And Jesus walks with them. He doesn't say, boys, this is what you should be doing. But he does open up to them the scriptures, and he teaches them all about himself. And basically what he's teaching them is here in verse 26. He says, verse 25, then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. In other words, you already knew all this. And then he says, wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? The Messiah had to suffer all these things, his body broken, before he could enter into his glory. You didn't see, you should have known that this had to happen. You didn't see it. Tetelestai sounded like it was all over. They heard him say it's finished on the cross, and they thought that he meant that their hope was finished. Grace was dressed up like shame. Triumph was dressed up like trouble. The angels said to the women when they came to the tomb, why are you seeking the live one? Why are you seeking Jesus among the dead? He's not here. You're looking in the wrong place. And a lot of religion is exactly that. Why are you looking for Jesus among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Now, we happily declare and sing that he's risen. And they even believed, although they were struggling to believe that he'd risen, but they were still heading to Emmaus. They were still heading in the wrong direction, and they were still disappointed. We know what happened then, don't we? He got to Emmaus. They said to him, come and eat with us, come and stay with us, rather. He went in and went with them. And now, I don't know what was on his agenda, but when you think of it, 11 kilometres, it's a long walk. He spent a lot of time with them already. He's committed his time to them. He's got a whole lot of disciples. He's got to go and be with the Father and rule the universe. He's got a lot of things happening, but he gives his time to these, and he's not in a hurry. And he goes and he has a meal with them. What does he do? Takes the bread, and he breaks the bread. As he breaks the bread, their eyes are opened, and they know who he is, and he disappears from their sight. I don't know if when he broke the bread, he showed them his hands, and that was the clue for them. But we know that. And what is the broken bread? That's his body, isn't it? That's his body broken. And he's saying to them, you should have understood that I had to suffer these things in order to enter into my glory. You should have understood that it's not what your expectation of Jesus in the world is. That's not the thing. Thing is that Jesus has to suffer, and it's the same for us. When we're going through stuff, when we're walking that way towards Emmaus, we don't recognize him. What did they do? Within the hour, because he disappeared from their sight, as soon as they recognized him, everything changed. Their faces are not sad anymore. They're saying, wow, he was here. Didn't our hearts boom within us? Hey, how cool is this? We've got to tell the guys. And within an hour, they turned and they walked another 11 kilometres all the way back again. They walked down to Emmaus and now they've turned around. He's turned them around, not because they understood, but because they recognised Jesus in what they've been in. And Jesus has gone the whole way with them, and he's done the same for you and me. We didn't recognise Jesus in our struggles. We said, this is not what we thought. This is not what we were looking at. This is not what we expected. But he was there the whole time, and he was teaching us and going with us, and he was closer than we knew. And then when we recognised him, that's what turned us around. And now we can take hope again and have hope in our face instead of disappointment. Disappointment, wrong direction. Discovery, new direction. This is Jesus post-Easter speaking to his disciples. And the theme is hand it over. This is not exactly in the scriptures, well, it sort of is, but you can just have a listen to this one. Revelation 1:18, it's part of the conversation that happened before Revelation 1:18. I heard Ferdy say this. Jesus, when he had been crucified, we know from Peter told us that he went into hell and visited Noah's generation and did stuff there. And 30 says he had a conversation with Satan, and Satan's holding a key in his hand. And Jesus says, what's the key in your hand? And he says, I've got the key to hell and to death. And Jesus says, hand that over. And Jesus says to Satan, you know, what are all the keys you've got? Hand that over. Hand that over. And he takes that authority over all those things. Jesus himself on the cross handed his spirit over to God the Father in a place of total commitment, where he was giving up everything, control over his own life. And we said last week that old things have passed. Behold, a new life has begun. And the new life that's begun for you and me is a life of commitment and a life of handing over our life to Jesus. It's a point of commitment. And what they did when they were walking back, what we did when we were walking back to Emmaus, was that we sort of started to head back home, back to the old life, because it's familiar, it's what we knew, and we were disappointed because it hadn't happened with Jesus the way that we thought it was going to. What we didn't recognise was that Jesus was in our disappointments. He knew what our disappointment was, and he didn't just overwhelm us and take control and say, I'm going to show you and do it for you. This is a new life that's begun, and the new life is that Jesus is giving us the authority to take over sickness, and he's giving us the keys of the kingdom, and he's teaching us that the kingdom is different. We ask him to bless us, and we think of blessing in terms of something that's done or something that happens. But blessing isn't that. Blessing is a state of understanding of hope and expectation in whatever circumstances we are in. And that's what Jesus, it's a state of heart that finds contentment in every circumstance. Jesus had to suffer those things before he could enter into his glory. And we also have to suffer the things that this world will bring before we enter into the fullness of the kingdom of what God is showing us. They discovered him in the breaking of the bread. They discovered him in the acknowledgement of his suffering, if you like. It was understanding that brought them to a recognition of Jesus in their lives. They had a new direction. The new direction was going to be towards Jerusalem. And for us, if you like, that's a new direction towards the church. And the church has disappointed us. And if you've been in a church for more than 5 minutes, the church has disappointed you in some way. And it will. And that's okay, because Jesus is in that. It doesn't mean it's not his church or it's not his purpose. He will walk all the way with us through our disappointments, and he will be there all the time. But that that point of discovery that, that really he was there through that disappointment, not only was he there through it, but that that was part of his purpose for us. Because in that discovery and in that suffering that we go through, that's what leads into his glory. Did you not know that I had to go through this suffering in order to enter into my glory? You should have known this. He upbraided those disciples and said, this was written. You knew it, but you just couldn't see it. They did know it. They even told him it when he said, what are you talking about? But that didn't change their disappointment or their direction. What changed their disappointment and their direction was recognizing Jesus. And that's what turned them around. That's what turns you and me around, knowing that Jesus was there all the time. That's what turned me around to the baptism of the Holy Spirit when I realized that was Jesus all the time prompting me. He said to Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads in the old, kick against the pricks in the old English translation. It's hard for you to obstruct what I'm actually doing in your life. I'm pushing you, I'm encouraging you, I'm goading you, I'm directing you, and you're resisting. And Paul did that. Wow, did he do that? What? When he was terrorizing the church. And then on that Damascus road, he had an encounter and he recognized, who are you? Who are you that's knocked me off my horse and made me blind? And Jesus tells him, and he knows that it's the Lord, and he surrenders and his life is transformed and he changes direction. It's a new, the new life has begun. Jerusalem is a promise. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit, and it's the promise of power. It's the promise of the church being together in this. It's not a it's not a solitary thing. He says to his disciples, wait in Jerusalem, stay in the church until you receive the promise, not long from now, the promise of my Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Because that's where life is. Don't go looking in the tomb still, because I'm not there. But look for me here. Wait in Jerusalem. That's where the promise is. Turn to the direction of the church. Walk in that direction. Walk towards Jerusalem with hope and with expectation that you will receive power, that you will be my witnesses. He doesn't say that you will receive power and you will be able to overcome every obstacle and that life will be a breeze. He just says you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. In other places he says you'll receive power and you'll go through suffering like I did. You'll enter into my suffering. But we understand that he had to go through the suffering to enter his glory. We have to enter into his suffering with him. And that suffering is easy. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Don't be intimidated by that. Be encouraged by the glory that's to come. Hand it over. What have you been holding on to that you should have let go? Hand it over. As he handed over his spirit, as he yielded that up to the Father, we hand over to him those things that we need to. Our lives in whatever aspect. What have you been disappointed in? What didn't happen the way you expected? Jesus was in that, walking with you all the way. Father, we thank you that Jesus was willing. Not my will, but thine be done, he said. As he knelt in Gethsemane and as he's struggled against our sin and as he sweat those drops of blood, Lord, he surrendered to you to the point on the cross where our sin had driven life out of him. And he said, it's finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, we remember that with infinite thanks. There is nothing more valuable for the universe, nothing more valuable for humanity, nothing more valuable for the church, nothing more valuable for us than that you paid that price, that inestimable price, that we could become righteous and live with you. But Father, we have walked in the wrong direction. We have handed over our hope and our expectation And we've allowed our disappointments to fill our judgment and fill our vision instead, to block our eyes from seeing you. But we know that you've been with us all along, all through the disappointments, all through the shame, all through the failures, that you were right there with us, walking with us all the way. And we acknowledge, Lord Jesus, that you're here with us now. And those things, Lord, that we've held on to, we yield them up to you at this moment. We hand them over. We give them to you. Church, I'm just gonna ask you to pray a prayer with me, or just after me. And it's a prayer of surrender, and it's just going to be simply that we hand over to him the things that are his. So if you could follow me in this. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for giving up your life for me. Thank you for taking my sin, my sickness, my failure, my shame, my darkness. And thank you, Lord, for suffering and dying in my place. The things that I've held on to, I willingly hand them over, and I commit my way to you afresh today. Amen. 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 Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever and ever and ever.